It's always good to keep things in perspective. So to help us with that, here's Skip Heitzig.
I think it was Max Lucado who wrote something quite clever. He said, "You don't boast about your paper airplane when you're dealing with NASA. You don't brag about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't talk about your own goodness in the presence of the perfect one."
Make the connection.
When someone talks about having a personal relationship with God, some might picture being able to sit down while having a Starbucks with the Lord to discuss everything from the Super Bowl to challenges in biblical theology. However, we can't really do that, at least not face to face. But that doesn't mean God is any less personal. In fact, God isn't above having coffee with a friend. And we'll see what that might look like today on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we start, if there are some other topics you'd like to get a biblical perspective on, be sure to stop by Skip's online library of teachings. See what's available when you browse through over 1,200 teachings at Skip's online teaching library. Just visit connectionradio.org/library. So what does it look like to be friends with God? Well, although Abraham had a chance to do some things with God we probably never will, there's still a lot to learn about a personal relationship with God from Abraham's interactions. So stick around to see what we'll discover.
And make the connection.
We're in Genesis chapter 18 today, and as you find that spot near the front of your Bible, let's join Skip Heitzig.
Well, here's Abraham, 99 years old, very influential, a sheikh by modern and ancient terms, and he bows down before the Lord, realizing God is in the audience tonight. And when God is in the audience, I may be somebody important, but in God's presence, I'm not. And he bows down. And so that's why I love worship, and that's why during times of worship, we should all be engaged. Because we're realizing God is in the audience tonight, and this is for him. And when we truly worship God, there's going to be humility. Humility in worship comes from two things. Number one, recognizing who God is. And number two, recognizing who we are in the presence of God. Once you get those two things straight, the inevitable result will be humility. Guaranteed. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and he heard the angel singing. And Isaiah said, what? Yeah, he didn't say, "Wow is me. I'm Isaiah the prophet. Wow is me." He said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Whatever great gift he thought he possessed, if he did up to that point, it was lost, because in recognizing that he was in God's presence and recognizing who God was, Isaiah recognized who he was, and it brought that sense of humility. So that's second. If you're going to be a friend of God, it's going to take a level of humility where you realize God is in my audience. He's watching everything I do. And we would bow down before him. And so when he saw these three men, he bowed down himself to the ground. And notice he said, verse 3, "My Lord." Adonai is the Hebrew word. Now, Abraham will refer to him in this passage as "your servant" and call God "my Lord," Adonai. Adonai, the mighty one, the almighty, the strong one, the Lord. I think it was Max Lucado who wrote something quite clever. He said, you don't boast about your paper airplane when you're dealing with NASA. You don't brag about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't talk about your own goodness in the presence of the perfect one. That's sort of the idea here. He recognizes who he's with, and he bows down, and he calls him the Lord. Let's go on, verse 3. And he said, "My Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried. Okay, he's how old? Can you picture a guy 99 hurrying? I don't know what that looked like, but it's in the text. He hurried. I don't know if it was like, "Hey, hold on." "Into the tent and said to Sarah, 'Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And so he said, 'Here, in the tent.'" Here's the third part of being God's friend. If the first one is spontaneity, and the second one is humility, the third one is ministry. Serving. Serving. If you're going to be God's friend, there's going to be a requirement to serve the Lord, to get involved in kingdom work. Now, typically, if you're a Christian, you don't have to twist your arm. You want to do it. It's a response. I love God. I love being his friend. I want to serve the Lord. I get excited doing that. Abraham serves the Lord here. And he does it 3 ways. He does it personally. Now, he's 99 years old. It's a hot day. He had 318 servants. He could have just gone like this to any one of them and watched them get really busy around him. But he personally is serving. Now, if you're going to serve the Lord, and by the way, if you're a Christian, I would say a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. If he is your Lord, it means he's the master. The word Lord connotes that you are a servant, that you're doing some form of service, some form of ministry, some volunteer, some way to get involved. And even if you're serving people, keep this in mind, you're first serving the Lord. See, this is where people get burned out in their service to the Lord. They forget they're serving the Lord. They serve people. You know what? It's not easy serving people. Because sometimes sheep bite back. And so the only way to make it through victoriously is to remember, though I'm serving God's people, I first and foremost am serving the Lord. And as part of that, it involves working with people, as imperfect as we all are. I love the fact that the priests of Israel, though they served God's people, they ministered to God's people, they took animals and killed them and sacrificed on behalf of the people, it said they ministered to the Lord. That's the phrase the Old Testament uses. The priests ministered to the Lord, and that involved serving people. So Abraham serves personally. Number 2, Abraham served immediately. We notice that language. He hurried. He said to his wife, "Quickly." He ran to the flock and said, "Hasten," or "quick, prepare supper." There was an immediacy to his service. Why is that noteworthy? Here's why. If you are waiting for the right feeling before you get involved, you might never get involved. If Abraham was waiting for the right feeling when those visitors suddenly appeared at the tent, well, think of the excuses he could have had. It's hot. I don't work during the heat of the day. Nobody does. Number 2, I'm old. Old people don't work well in the heat of the day. Number three, I have a staff for this. He probably, if he waited for the right feeling, would never have gotten involved. Here's a third thing about his service. He gave generously. I want you to notice a few things in that text. He says in verse 6, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, the best, kneaded and make cakes. Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He gave generously. He gave the best. And I think that we should give the Lord the very best of who we are, the best of our talents, the best of our time, the best of our energy, because too many people give God leftovers. I'm not using this anymore. This old, broken, beat-up, crummy piano that has lost half of its strings and is out of tune doesn't work, and it doesn't serve me very well. I'll donate it to the church. Here, God, and basically they just want, you know, a free pickup to haul their trash out. When David was looking for a place to build the temple, and he came to the threshing floor of Ornan, also called Arana in the Old Testament, it became the place where the temple was built. And if you come with us to Jerusalem, you'll see and walk on the threshing floor of Arana that David bought for the temple to be built. When he saw the threshing floor, he offered to pay a price for it. And the guy who owned it, Ornan, said, well, listen, you're David, and you're doing this for God. It's yours gratis, for free. You don't have to pay me anything. David said, nope, I insist. Ornan said, nope, I insist. Can you imagine arguing about that? Usually people argue in the opposite direction. David finally put his foot down and said, I will never sacrifice to the Lord from that which costs me nothing. Now, there's a principle that David had and lived by, that if I'm going to give something to the Lord, I've got to feel it. It's got to cost me. I'm going to give him the best. So I'm going to pay for it, and I'm going to build a temple on this spot. Abraham, I think, had that same concept. I'm going to give God generously because God has been so generous to me in his promises. And to reciprocate that, that's part of the friendship. Verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Now, me, I don't know, but 3 strangers. You identify one eventually as the Lord. Probably at first he didn't quite get it. But when 3 men knock on your door and say, where's your wife? I wonder what was going through his mind. It's a good thing he knew it was the Lord and was spontaneously, fervently, personally serving him. And by this time he said, it's okay. But she was in the tent. Now, in the past, it was Sarah, do you remember? Who came up with the idea that you use Hagar instead of me, because it can't happen through me, I'm too old. You're probably still with it, Abraham, enough to birth a child through a younger woman, but certainly not me. So now, God's going to zero in on her specifically. So he said, here in the tent, and he said, that is he, the Lord, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening. It says in parenthesis, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So they're in one part of the tent. There's a flap. She's on the other side making preparations. Now, just in case the reader would forget the condition of this couple, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. The author wants you to know that it was impossible, in human terms, for Sarah to have a baby. Therefore, because she's old, well advanced in age, can't have a child, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, that is Abraham. Isn't that a great thing to call your husband? Hello, my Lord. You laugh, but the New Testament makes that a point. Now I see, I'm flustered. I lost my spot. Okay, yes. Okay, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah laughed. God busted her. She probably did it to herself. She didn't laugh out loud like, ha ha. She probably just went. The Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And then she then was busted. So she yelled out across the flap, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yeah, you did. I got that. I heard that. Now, it's interesting, in the previous chapter, when God made the promise to Abraham, he laughed. God didn't say anything about it. And that is because Abraham believed. He believed. There was no disbelief in him. That's what the Bible says. Abraham believed God when God made those promises, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But there are different ways to laugh, are there not? When a person laughs, it can be a laugh of lighthearted laughter. Ha ha ha. Then there's a scornful laugh. Ha ha. Then there's a laugh of arrogance. Ha. Then there's a laugh of unbelief. Like, ha ha ha. I'm going to have a baby. You see, just because it says laughter, you have to then suppose what kind of laughter. When Abraham laughed, it was a laughter of joy because the Bible says Abraham believed God. Her laughter was a laughter of unbelief. She realized, ain't gonna happen. I'm an old lady. He's an old guy. And she laughed, and she even said, shall I have pleasure and my Lord also? So here's now the fourth and final mark of a friendship with God, conformity to his will. Conformity to his will. Abraham believed God and was willing, even though he floundered and failed and went along with Sarah's scheme a couple chapters back, he believed God and he's willing to walk in obedience to that belief. Sarah showed an unbelief and an unwillingness, except for the fact that she's going to end up pregnant, she's going to have that baby and go along with it. Part of being the friend of the Lord is conformity to his will, conformity to his promise, and willingness to obey what he says. In John 15, Jesus said this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You want to be Jesus' friend? Do what he says. Obey him. Find areas in your life where the Bible speaks to that condition of your life and decide, I'm going to put that into practice. And I'm going to put it in practice in all of my life. He's going to be the Lord of my church life, the Lord of my relational life, the Lord of my pleasure and leisure life, the Lord of all of it. I'm willing for that to happen. That's conformity. And Abraham demonstrated that. Okay, so answer the question that God asked. Answer it in your own life. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, what's the answer? Of course not. Jeremiah will say later on, Lord, you made everything, the heaven, the earth, everything. There's nothing too hard for you. And again, we're in the book of Genesis. If you can believe the first verse of Genesis 1, first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth, it sort of makes the rest pretty easy, doesn't it? The Lord created the heavens and the earth, but I don't know if he's going to be able to take care of me. Lord, it's $3,500, Lord. I know, you created the heavens and the earth, but I don't know if you can take care of this debt. So, it's always good when you pray to recognize who you're praying to. Acts chapter 4, they were threatened for their faith. They come together, and this is how they began their prayer. Lord, you're God. You're the maker of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them, who by the mouth of the prophet said, and they quote Psalm 2, therefore look upon our affliction. So they, before they got to their need, they recognized to whom they were addressing. And once you recognize you're talking to God who has no limitations, it's very difficult recognizing that, bringing a limitation over onto him. Best to say, you can do anything. So I have this little $3,500 bill. It's nothing to you, Lord. Show me what to do. I have a house going into foreclosure, Lord. It is difficult for my family. I trust you. I trust your promises. Show me what to do, Lord. And then approach it in faith rather than in unbelief. Abraham's learning that. So the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Now look at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. So Abraham is showing God out, showing God the way as if he needed to know the way. Now beginning in verse 16, we have the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot will be in Sodom in chapter 19, verse 1. So we're going to get that contrast between Abraham and Lot more so next week. Six times the Old Testament refers to Sodom. Four times the New Testament refers to Sodom. It has become so famous, it has become so infamous, that the term Sodom has become a byword for sexual perversion. And we'll see just what kind next week. But this begins the whole God moving in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah here. So he says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Well, now we wonder, who is the Lord talking to? Is he talking to himself? Is he talking to those two angels that were with him? Was it inter-Trinitarian communication? There's debate, and there's a lot of stuff written on that. Doesn't matter to me. The Lord just said it. And he said it for the benefit of us who are reading it. Look at verse 19. It clears it up. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now this to me is, it's insightful, it's revolutionary. Here's Abraham, and God says, here's the guy that's going to bless the whole world. It's a reference to Christ ultimately. Through the seed of Abraham, Christ will be born, and he will bless the world with the hope and offer of salvation.
Well, if there's anyone who needs a little guidance, it's us, right? Without God leading the way, we'll just end up wandering the wilderness without direction or purpose. If that's the way your life feels right now, it can change. Jesus Christ can lead you out of the wilderness and into a truly meaningful life. All it takes is one short prayer to start that epic journey. And if you'd like to know more about how to do that and what it means to follow Jesus, please don't hesitate to call us. That's at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Well, that's pretty much going to wrap things up for today. But if you're looking for a way to deepen your relationship with God, here's a study guide to help you do that.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of Live Faithfully for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Sunscreen only helps in the summer sun when you put it on. And the same is true of faith, no matter what season it may be. Learn how practical faith can be. Get Live Faithfully for the special price of just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And when you call to order that study from Lenya, you can also ask for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Finish up with Genesis 18 next time, so I hope you can join us as we learn how to develop a friendship with God. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.